We're continuing our series this morning. We're going into a hope revolution. And we've talked about a hope revelation. We've talked about a hope resurrection. Now we're moving into a hope revolution. We're going to be talking about a hope revolution now for the next 2 weeks. We understand basically what hope is. We understand that we live in a hopeless society, and sometimes we're faced with situations that seem hopeless. But because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that third day, on what we celebrated on Easter Sunday, he was resurrected to give us hope. And so that hope can be resurrected in us, even in the midst of hopelessness, even in the midst of problems and despair. So the first week, again, we talked about a hope revelation, what hope was. Our key verse is Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul said that hope does not disappoint, or the hope that we receive from God maketh not ashamed. And we talked about how that all the hopes in this world disappoint us, but the hope that we have in Christ is always secure, it's always steadfast, we can always hope in Jesus, and he won't let us down, he won't disappoint us. So the first week we gave a definition for hope out of Webster's Dictionary: expecting, wishing, being optimistic, intending to accomplish or fulfill, to place trust in with a confident expectation of good. And that was really what we were focusing on, is finding something you can place trust in with a confident expectation of good. You know, you can trust me, but most likely at some point I'm going to let you down. But you can trust Jesus, and he will never let you down. Sometimes he allows us to go through really dark and troublesome times. This past Wednesday night, with our study that we've been doing on the names of God, we talked about the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Roi. And we talked about how that sometimes he has to take us in places that we might not want to go. But even when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's always there. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Sometimes it's hard, the things we're going through, but we can still keep trusting in Jesus. He will come through. He will hold up our hope. And then last week we talked, of course, about a hope resurrection, and we talked a little bit about hopelessness. We gave a definition of hopelessness from Webster's Dictionary: a state of being desperate or affording no hope. And we talked about how that is in the world today. And of course, since we met last Sunday and this Sunday, a lot has gone on. We had the tornadoes that swept through the southeast, swept through the Bible Belt. In Bradley County, Tennessee, where our denominational headquarters is, our international offices are, they've had almost 300 houses that have been devastated by the storms that took place. About 10 people in Bradley County, Tennessee, that have died. We've been getting pictures from all of our friends and our family and our loved ones of things that happened there. And one of my friends put out a note yesterday, and it actually began by saying President Obama is coming to Cleveland, Tennessee. And they were talking about how that essentially the president shows up and there's no political lines. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican when he shows up to come into this kind of a situation. Because Cleveland, Tennessee is very much a Republican-leaning city. Bradley County is a Republican-leaning county. And so President Obama is going to be coming. And then on down, as she continued to talk, she talked about how that she had just gotten word that there was a man about a quarter of a mile from where my brother-in-law lives, and he had strapped a pipe bomb to himself in the middle of a junction between two highways, because he was so distraught and so hopeless because he had lost everything and he felt like he had nothing worth living for, and he wanted to let everybody know how hopeless his situation was by saying he was going to kill himself and blow himself up there at this junction. Hopelessness is a major issue. But yet, it's interesting to me, out of all the people that I've talked to, all the friends that I have, the people I went to church with when we lived in Tennessee, all of these individuals, I keep on getting stories of how that they had hope in the middle of the storm. My brother-in-law, his wife, and their children, they got in their bathtub, and one of the big twisters came right over the top of their house, ripped shingles off their house, did some damage in different places, blew out the window in my niece's bedroom, and glass everywhere, did all kinds of damage, thousands of dollars worth of damage to their house. But up above them, it completely wrecked buildings. Down below them, it completely wrecked buildings. Off to the side of them, down the street, it completely demolished a daycare center just right down the street from them, less than a quarter of a mile, and picked up the roof off that daycare center and put it in my brother-in-law's lawn, yard, whatever you want to call it. Now, it seemed hopeless, but they kept hope. And they came out of it, and the twister, even though it did some minimal damage to their house, it jumped right over their house. Talked to another individual, Chris Daner, the music minister out at Jefferson Avenue. His aunt is a good friend of mine. She used to be my sister's landlady at one point in time. And we asked, what happened to your aunt? How is your aunt? And he said the tornado destroyed the house on one side of her, came up, ripped a little bit off of her house, did some damage to her car, went to the house on the other side of her, and destroyed that house too. For some reason, these people that have their hope in God, and now there may have been others that lost everything, and some did, but it seems like they came out of it better than many of those who didn't have their hope in the Lord. Now, you know, we can look at that, we can try to analyze it, and I know that there were others that were serving God that got hit hard. There was one family from the church that we attended. They lived in a trailer house. The tornado picked up their trailer house and flipped their trailer house in the air several times before it crashed and completely destroyed it. And the wife and one of the other family members had to be put in the hospital, but everybody survived. Everybody is making a full recovery, but they lost everything in the process, yet they still had hope. And their church stood up behind them to let them know that they still have hope, went out and started buying them clothes, started buying them everything that they need to make sure that their needs are taken care of. In the middle of all of the hopelessness going on, with over 300 people that died in those storms this week, there's still hope. The Church of God, we have already set up stations in Alabama, Georgia, and Tennessee, and we're distributing food, we're distributing clothes, we're distributing water, we're distributing anything and everything through our Operation Compassion ministry of the Church of God. We just got through setting up a World Missions account so that people can start giving. And next Sunday, I want to encourage you to come, and as a seed of hope, I want you to come and I want you to bring an offering next Sunday. I know we've got other things that we normally do on the second Sunday of the month, but I want to encourage you to come and to bring a special offering for this particular relief. And then we'll take up another offering the following week to take care of the obligation we normally would on that second. So I want to encourage you. You can be a part of bringing hope by showing that you have hope and you're willing to share that hope with somebody else. So in the middle of hopelessness, the Lord still resurrects hope. That's what we talked about last week. I know I sort of chased a little bit of a rabbit trail there, but I hope you understand why I did. Amen? All right, you still with me? This Sunday, we're talking about a hope revolution. The definition of revolution is a drastic and far-reaching change in ways of thinking and behavior. Now, there's actually several different definitions for hope. One of the scientific terms for revolution means to turn completely around, a 360-degree turn. Well, the aspect of that is you turn completely around, you come right back to the beginning, and it's a new beginning. As you begin to make your next revolution, it's not the same revolution that it was before. It's a brand new revolution. And so there's this aspect of a revolution being something that's going to make everything new. There's another definition of to suddenly overthrow a social order. So when we had our American Revolution, we said, King George, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And we overthrew that social order here in the Americas, and we became our own nation. Another definition of revolution is to radically change how something works. So in the early 1900s, late 1800s, we had the Industrial Revolution. It changed the way everything worked. In the 1980s and the 1990s, we had the Technological Revolution, and that changed the way everything works. Here we are now into the 21st century, and it seems like the revolution right now is still a technological revolution, but it's all gone to minimizing, making everything smaller and easier to use, and it's still considered to be some some aspect of the technological revolution. Who knows what's going to happen next to change how things work? Nobody can tell. But the primary definition that we're looking at in regards to a revolution is a drastic and far-reaching change in the ways of thinking and behavior. So we're talking about a hope revolution. So hope is supposed to change the way that we think and the way that we act. Hello? If you have hope in Jesus, it should change the way that you think and the way that you act, the way that you behave. All right. So as we're talking about a hope revolution, the question that we're asking for the next 2 weeks is, where do I go from here? Where do I go from here? I understand what hope is. I've got the hope revelation. I understand that in the middle of hopelessness, the Lord Jesus was resurrected so that I can have my hope resurrected in Him. So where do I go from here? You go on to having your mindsets, your attitudes, and your actions to begin to line up with what the Bible says is the way we should be and the way that we should live as a demonstration of the hope that we have in Jesus. If I hope in Jesus, then I'm not going to be too terribly distraught when I go to the gas station and gas is $4.10 a gallon. I'll be a little bit distraught. Anybody else with me? I'll be a little bit distraught, but not too incredibly distraught, because I'm going to have to trust that the God who put the oil over in the Middle East is the same God who supplies my needs over here in the American East. All right? So here I am. I've got to trust. I've got to believe. Remember, hope is trusting and having a good expectation that's going to come as a result of your trust. So everything is going to change about me. Remember what our key verse is that we've been looking at for the past 2 weeks? Romans chapter 5, verse 5, right? See, I didn't give you a hope quiz today. I gave you a pop quiz, and you all flunked. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope does not disappoint. Hope maketh not ashamed, is the way the King James says it. You don't have to be ashamed of the hope that you have in Jesus. The Lord has given you His love. He's given you His Spirit. He wants to encourage you. He wants to raise you up and to keep you moving forward. This is what we've been talking about. And then last week, we went for the verses after this and talked about a hope resurrection, how that when we were without strength, when we were hopeless, that Jesus Christ died for us. We talked about how that most of the time you wouldn't die for somebody unless they were nobility, unless you were being somehow, it was somebody very important to you that you were laying your life down for, but yet Jesus laid down His life for us when we were hopeless, so that He could be resurrected and in so doing give us hope in our salvation. So this morning we're actually going to go backward. Last week we went to the verses after verse 5. This morning we're going to begin going to the verses before verse 5. We're going to look at the first couple verses this week, and then we'll look at the next couple verses next week as we talk about a hope revolution. So the first verse that we're going to look at is we're going to look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, therefore, you're beginning this chapter by attaching it to the previous chapter and saying we've been justified by our faith. Now, this is important. Justified doesn't mean that all the bad things you've done, that they've been justified. That's not what it means. It means you've been justified. In other words, you've been made right. God sees everything that you've done that's wrong and chooses Himself to erase it and to tell you, you are now justified, which means you have been made right. You've been made right. All the things that you did before when they were wrong doesn't matter anymore. From this day forward, you've been made right. And so you begin to live that justified life. And how is it that you secure that justification? By faith. So you've been justified by faith. And because you've been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. So we have peace, amen? We have peace because we've been justified by our faith, and the peace that we have is with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this, what's that word? Grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we've been justified by faith. As a result, we have peace. As a result, we also have access to grace by faith, right? In which we stand. We can stand. Now, when we said you're justified, that means you are in right standing. You're in the right position. You can come before God now, and He's not going to hold all the things that you've done wrong against you anymore. You come before Him, He says you're justified. You stand in the right place because of grace. So you're justified by faith. You've received peace because of it. And now, as if that's not enough, you received grace. And therefore, you get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a lot of people that want to rejoice in the hope of their own glory. Right? I think it's funny, this NFL lockout. I think it's funny all the ways that all these people are trying to get more money when they're already being paid probably, oh, I don't know, maybe 3 million times more than what they should be paid for what they're doing. Hello? But you see, the thing is, they focus in on their own glory. Look at me, I'm somebody. Look at me, look at what I can do. Our hope is not in who we are. Our hope is in whose we are. You see, if God is my Father, that means I'm His son. Ladies, if God is your Father, that means you're His daughter. And so the hope that you have is not in your glory, it's not in who you are, it's in who God is. And the Creator of the universe loves you and calls you His own, and so therefore you have an opportunity to rejoice in the hope of His glory. That one of these days, He's going to show up in the middle of your problem, in the middle of your circumstance, and reveal how glorious that He is. So you have a reason to rejoice. Now, I'm going to break these two verses down into basically three things, but they're all going to flow together. So here we go. Revolutionary hope begins with faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith, you in order to have hope and faith, they all work together. Even the Apostle Paul tells us Romans, he tells us that now abideth faith, hope, love. That all three of those things, they all go together. They're inseparable. They all stick together. Why? Because the Lord loves us, so therefore we love God and we can love others. We have hope because we're hoping in His glory to be revealed. And we have faith, and faith is what allows us to be justified. Right? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? Because you must first believe that He is, and second, believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, God sees us right where we are, and He wants to give us something. He wants to bless us. He wants to provide our needs. He wants to encourage our hope, but He won't do it if we don't have faith. So our hope begins to diminish if we don't have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the molecules. It's the breakdown of it. If you don't have faith, you can't have hope. Are you still with me this morning? Do we need to go back to another silent moment? No? Okay. Faith. The revolution of hope all begins with faith. Now, when I say faith, you got to understand there's two different aspects of faith, two different things that you have to understand about what faith is. First of all, faith is what you believe in, right? So what do you believe in? Are you going to really, truly live like you believe in it? Is the second part. Will you live according to what you believe? So believing is saying, I believe in this, and really, truly believing it in your heart, but then the action that follows shows if you truly believe it. For instance, I may be driving down the street, and this happened to me this morning on my way to church. I'm driving down the street, and all of a sudden a little alarm goes off on the dashboard. And it tells me I need to get gas. Now, I can either choose to believe that, right? And I look at it, and I see it there, and I understand that it's there, but I can't get into the gas tank to really measure out how much gas is in there, so I'm going off of what something that a computer is telling me. So I can choose to believe it. I say that I believe it. But you know what? If I try driving the rest of today and tomorrow without acting on what it is that I say that I believe, then I'm going to be calling up Owen and saying, "Owen, can you bring me a can of gas? I'm stranded on the side of the road." There's a difference between simply saying you believe it and living like you believe it. If you want to have a hope-filled life and to increase in hope and to have this revolutionary way of thinking that you can think no matter what's going on, I've got hope. I've got a hope that's beyond this. I know that God's going to bring me through it. And you begin to change your whole outlook on life. If you're going to do that, first of all, you've got to have faith. You got to believe that God is, but you also got to believe that God wants to reward you. That word for reward, it means to pay. Last time I checked, you don't get paid for doing nothing. Hello? There's something about faith being acted out. It's the way that you live. Amen? All right. So we have this hope that begins with faith. This revolution of hope that begins with faith. Well, we read about faith, but it said also that we have peace, and this is with God through Jesus, and it says through whom also we have access by faith into His grace. So there's two other things that follow faith. You start out with faith, but then what comes after that? Revolutionary hope goes on to peace and grace. It goes on to peace. Remember the disciples that are out there in the boat? And the storm kicks up, and they're all afraid that they're going to die, and they all go, and they wake up Jesus, who's asleep down in the bottom of the boat, and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to die?" And He gets up, and He simply speaks to the storm. What does He say? "Peace, be still." All of a sudden, it's peaceful. It's calm. They don't have to bail water. Well, they might still have some water in there. They've got to bail, but they're not taking on any more water. And then Jesus looks at them, and what does He say? "O ye of little faith." Now, they had enough faith to go and wake Jesus up. Some of us, we need to wake Jesus up in our hearts. We need to wake Jesus up in our lives. They had enough faith to go and wake Jesus up, and then Jesus comes and He speaks peace. But what He was trying to get across to them is, "I've given you the authority over the storm. I've given you the authority that you can speak peace. But you just didn't have the faith. If you have the faith, it leads to the peace." Jesus said to His disciples, He said, "Peace I give to you, not as the world does." He says, "I give you my peace." And this is what He's saying. The world can't keep peace, right? I look at everything going on in the Middle East today. They can't seem to keep peace. The only way that they're ever going to keep peace is the one whom Isaiah said was the Prince of Peace when He comes back to Jerusalem and begins to rule over all of the world. Amen. The Prince of Peace. And who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, the only one to be begotten of God. He's the Prince of Peace, and so He gives a peace that isn't like the peace the world gives. The peace of the world can be taken away in a moment, but the peace that He gives, well, the Bible tells us that His peace surpasses all understanding. And Paul even said, "I pray that that peace that passes all understanding will guard your mortal heart." He gives us peace in the middle of everything that we're going through. Well, then you have grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you are saved through faith." Did you hear that? Remember what we had just read is we have access to grace through faith in Jesus. Right? And here in Ephesians, Paul says to us, "By grace you are saved through faith." And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, I want you to really stop and think about what he's saying. There's a lot of great people out there that are trying to encourage folks and give them hope, and they're telling people, if you just believe in yourself, you can do anything. Melody got some books at school Easter time. They gave out bags of books to all the kids in the class, or in the preschool, I guess. And she brought home this bag of books. And so she comes to me last night. She says, Daddy, will you read me this book? And so I start reading this book about the bravery fairy. And it's just a short little book. I read to her about the bravery fairy. And the bravery fairy tells these little birds that they can fly if they just believe that they can. And then at the end of the book, she says, you can always know that if you believe in yourself, you can do anything that you want to do. What Paul said there in Ephesians is, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. Now, I know others say it's talking about the works, but that's not the only thing that he's talking about there. He's talking about people that are putting their faith in themselves. If you're going to live in a revolution of hope, you've got to realize, I can't do it myself. But I know somebody who can. And I'm trusting in him. A revolutionary way of thinking is that, you know what, there are problems, and some of these problems I may have even caused, but I don't know how to fix it, but I'm going to the God who created the universe, who loves me dearly, and I'm putting my hope in him, my trust in him, my faith in him, and as a result, he's giving me peace, and he's giving me grace, and he can take care of it. It's not about putting faith in ourselves. I know that Paul also said, we can do all things, but he clarified it and said how that it could be done. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, or Christ who gives us strength. It's not about faith in yourself. It's about faith in God. And that faith allows you to receive salvation by grace. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? I don't have to go and kill a lamb anymore. Because the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world took on the form of Jesus Christ, died in my place, and was raised from the dead on Easter so that I can live forever with him. I have that hope. And so now that hope can translate to the other areas of my life because I've been saved by this gift of God, grace. I don't deserve it, but I'm grateful for it. So I want you to remember that grace is not getting what you deserve. Because what you deserve is punishment. Now, I want to go through one example of how that all this works together. I know that this service this morning has gone a little bit longer than what we've been trying to do here lately, but the Holy Spirit's been having his way, is what I believe and what I feel. Amen? All right, I want to make sure I'm not the only one feeling that way. I want to give you the example of Paul, because Paul's the one who writes this to us. He's the one who encourages us. But before he ever got to the place that he wrote the book of Romans that we're talking about here, he went through all kinds of problems, all kinds of circumstances. And one of the things that he went through was he went through this horrendous storm. Now, when it was all beginning, he went to the captain of the boat and he told the captain, he said, you know what? We don't need to set sail right now because it's going to be bad weather. We need to wait for a while until we get better weather, and then we can sail. And the captain and the centurion, who was the guard over all of these prisoners, you know, they don't want to listen to little old Paul. He's a tent maker, for crying out loud. What does he know about sailing? He's a preacher, for crying out loud. What does he know about taking care of a boat? And so they don't listen to Paul, do they? Well, then they get into the middle of this storm, this totally devastating storm, out on the ocean, no sight of land, no way to find their bearings. They can't see the stars. They can't see the sun. All that they know is day and night they are being tossed in the middle of this storm. And it tells us in Acts chapter 27 and verse 20, it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They gave up their hope. Now the person who's writing this is Luke. He's writing this about what's going on in Paul's life, and guess what? He was on board the boat with Paul. He said, we all gave up hope. Now, really, what he's saying is everybody except Paul gave up hope. So here you have Luke. He's giving an account of what's going on. They're in the middle of the storm. Everything's falling apart. And it says, as you go on in verse 21, it says, after long abstinence from food, after a time of fasting. Well, if you're on a boat in the middle of a storm, you don't really want to eat a whole lot anyway, right? Hello? Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I told you so. And you should not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Verse 21, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Verse 25 then says, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is Paul holds on to his faith. If you look in the previous chapter, I believe it's verse 19. He goes and he's before King Agrippa and he's before all of these individuals and he's pleading his case and he tells them, he says, you know what? God showed up to me in my life and I had this encounter with God and the Lord gave me a vision and told me what to do. And there in verse 19, he said, therefore, King, he says, I was not disobedient to the vision God gave me. God told me something, I believed it, and therefore my entire way that I live has changed. I'm living a different way. I'm living according to what I say I believe. So then when he comes into the midst of the storm, he's already made up his mind. He's going to live the way that he knows he's supposed to live. He's going to do the things he knows he's supposed to do. He warns them, he tells them, don't do this, but they do it anyway. And so he just spends some time in prayer. And then an angel shows up. Wow, wonderful. The angel speaks to him. And so after the angel's spoken to him, he goes to everybody and says, guess what? I want you all to be encouraged because the Lord sent an angel and gave me a message. And the message that God gave to me is that it's all going to be okay. We're just going to lose the ship, but we're all going to survive. And he says, I believe what God has said. In the middle of your storm, you've got to believe what God has said. Here a couple weeks ago, we were praying for Joshua because he kept on getting sick, kept on having all kinds of problems. Doris grabbed a Bible, brought it up here, put it on the floor. And when we were getting ready to pray for Joshua, she said, Joshua, stand on top of the Bible. And he got up on top of that Bible and he stood there and we prayed for him. Well, he's doing much better. I don't know if he's gained any of his weight back yet, but he's doing much better. The point is that he was standing on those promises. That was a symbol that he was standing on the promises that God gave to us. Now, I wouldn't advise for everybody to get out their Bibles and stand on them. You'll be ripping them before too long. But if the Holy Spirit leads you to do it, do it. What I'm trying to get across to you is, if God said it, He'll do it. The promises of God are yes and amen. All to bring glory to God. So, here you have Paul, he held on to his faith. But there's some other things that are of interest in this story too, because he ended up demonstrating peace. He didn't get upset. He demonstrates peace. Two different places in the passage, he comes to them and says, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. It's going to be okay. He keeps on coming to them and saying, it's all right, you know, not a life is going to be lost. You read on down, and he even goes as far as to say, not a hair on your head is going to be harmed. Now, for some of us, that would be quite a feat. Shayla started teasing me a few weeks ago about the fact that I'm going bald. Christmas, my dad started teasing me about the fact that I'm going bald. Welcome to the club. So for some of us not to lose a single hair on top of our head, that's quite an extreme, but that's the way that the Lord was using Paul to demonstrate peace. To let everybody around him know, you know what, you can have peace because I've got peace. You see, he had that faith, he held on to that faith, he was willing to believe whatever it was that God had said, so he wasn't going to let go of that faith, and so he had a peace. You read on down in the passage when finally comes time for the ship to be destroyed. You know what Paul does? He says, let's all sit down and eat. in the middle of the storm, tossing and turning. They haven't been able to eat for days because they've all been nauseous from all the waves. And he says, let's sit down and let's eat. And he goes and he blesses some bread and gives them bread. They all eat. Then they throw everything off the ship and they run the ship to ground. It bursts forth. But he tells everybody, it doesn't matter. The ship may be lost. You're going to be okay. You can still have peace in the middle of your storm. Not only peace is demonstrated, but he also demonstrates grace. You see, this is Paul, who used to be known as Saul. And Saul used to go out and kill Christians. But God gave him grace, and God changed his life. And so, on the middle of a boat, God sends a message to him to say, hey, Paul, guess what? It's going to be all right, even though he had been a murderer so many years before. Now he's justified by God, and God loves him so much that by grace, he sends him a message to let him know that they can have peace. He even goes on and says, Paul, you've got a destiny. You have to appear before Caesar. Now, Caesar's going to end up cutting his head off. But he says, you have a destiny. I'm not done with you yet. Grace steps in the middle of the storm and tells Paul, you know what? It's going to be okay. You can have the peace, not because of the bad things that you've done, but because of who I am. I look past the bad, I step into your life, and I'm going to take care of you, even though you don't deserve it. And then what does Paul do? He goes back to the same people and he says, I told you not to set sail. You disobeyed me. You didn't do what I told you to do. If you had listened to me, you wouldn't have to go through this disaster. But God has grace. And even though you're going to lose your boat, even though you're going to lose your ship, not one single life is going to be lost because God gave everybody on this boat to me. His grace that was given to Paul ends up extending. Now, this is what I want you to pick up on. This boat that Paul's on, it's full of murderers, convicts, criminals. It's full of the worst of the worst. It is a prison ship. According to the Old Testament law, if you killed somebody, what's supposed to happen to you? You're supposed to be put to death. According to the laws in that particular area of the world, if you stole something, you were supposed to have your hand cut off. Or at the very least, you were supposed to pay it back 10 times what you stole. There is a price on every one of those lives that's on board that boat. And some of the soldiers on board the boat, they get this wise idea. We're going to kill all of these prisoners and just keep Paul. Paul goes to him and says, nope, it's either everybody or it's nobody. He extends the grace that was given to him, and he extends it over every prisoner that's on board that boat. Can I tell you something? Well, let me do it this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have loved ones that you know are not ready to meet Jesus? You know that they're not ready. They've not been giving their heart to the Lord. They've not been serving Christ. They have right now perhaps even no desire to really know Jesus. Apostle Paul, he extends that grace in the middle of a storm because he holds on to his faith, he holds on to the peace, or he demonstrates the peace, he demonstrates the grace, and as a result, that grace extends to everybody who's on board that boat. I believe that in the middle of your storms, in the middle of your hardships, when everything's falling apart and you don't know what to make of it all, if you keep holding on to your faith and begin to demonstrate the peace and the grace that God has given to you, I believe that you will have an opportunity to extend that grace over your loved ones, over your family. I believe they'll see you going through it, and they'll recognize you've got something that they desperately need. Because you've had a hope revolution. And you don't think the same way anymore. You don't act the same way anymore. Everything about you is talking about the hope that we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul extends that grace. And so when the ship comes and it is completely destroyed, Before it all begins to crumble and fall apart, they say, if you can swim, go ahead and swim. If you can't swim, grab on to a piece of the boat and hold on, because nobody's going to drown in the middle of the storm with the crashing waves, with the shoreline of rocks. They just ran this thing ashore or into shallow water. Hold on and you'll make it. And every single one of them. Some swam, some held on to a piece of wood, but the grace that came through Paul's life extended over them all. And even though just a few days before they were completely hopeless, every single one of them ends up on the island, sitting around the fire, warming themselves up and saying, my goodness, God is a great God. No matter how bad things are, you have hope in Jesus. You know what hope is. You know that the Lord was resurrected to resurrect the hope within you. And you have got to make up your mind to join the revolution, to think a different way. And by so doing, you'll be able to not only hold on to your faith, but you'll be able to demonstrate peace, and you'll be able to demonstrate grace. And others are going to end up seeing the hope in you. And they're going to come to know the same Jesus that you have surrendered your life to, because you have joined the hope revolution. A revolution of hope will keep you focused on Jesus by faith, bringing peace and bringing grace, even in the midst of your storm.